if you want to come and hear him at 11 o'clock. And then we have work at the activity building, as far as I know, Thursday night and Friday night. I haven't talked to Dave, but I'm assuming he'll be here those nights. And then Saturday, I need four or five guys to help pull the electric through the conduit we put in on Saturday. It shouldn't take a long time, depending on how big the guys are. Now, you said you're going to plan to be here Saturday. Do you know yet? You'll let me know. Okay. You're big enough. Yeah. But we do need some help for that. Any other guys that are planning to be here Saturday morning? Todd Channel's usually here. So, but I need a couple of guys. I know we have to pull the wire, and that's always fun. Pat, I'll call Pat and tell him that we'll just tie it to him and tell him go. Yeah, so if you're available, though, we could use some help on that. And then that's already all scheduled, so we have to get it done. That'll be inspected then on Monday, and then the following Monday, there's no school here. The 16th, and that's when they have to shut our power off, so they'll have the power off for several hours, and they'll hook everything up down to the activity building, and then we'll have the main power feed down there, and that's a huge step for us because then we can start hooking everything else up inside the building. So that's a big part of what we need to get done on that. We'll let you know how that goes. So that's Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Sunday, actually, Charles Sarter is going to be presenting his ministry Sunday night in the service. He's working with International Partnership Ministries, and so he's going to be presenting the ministry that he's going to be involved in. So he'll be doing that Sunday. And then also Sunday night, there is a teen afterglow at the Abbott. And so Pastor Rogers will give them the information about that during their meeting tonight, so you can plan on that after the evening service. And I think that's it. Any other announcements that you know of? Anything you'd like to announce? Like anything exciting happen? Erin? She's going to be a grandma. Yeah. Yeah. When? Do we have a date for that, or? August 10th. Oh, Christy will be excited. She's already planning on August, the 18th. Or it could be on the 11th on our anniversary. Yeah, so, either one. Mike? Okay. Close it. Good. On the 9th, okay. I thought you were going to say you got two new flavors at Minchie's. Yeah, you got, chai latte and, now, Swiss Miss hot chocolate. That just sounds like something I should try. Yeah. We will pray about that and let you know the second Tuesday of next week. Yeah. Joe? All negative tests, which is good for Joe. Yeah, they're trying to figure out some things, and everything that they suspected has come back no cancer, and so good positive results. But no more answers yet as far as, not yet, okay. Couple of things we need to figure out, but eliminating those is a great thing. Good. Anything else? Bad start to the week for you, Mark, Yeah. I was alert during that part. Yeah. Sunday night, if you're going to be sick, number one, Super Bowl Sunday night looks really suspicious. If the Steelers had been playing, I would have come down and taking the chance on throwing up in the service, because I just said, no, I'm not going to do that. Yeah. but it wasn't good. I did see that end. And I'm not getting in that discussion. Yeah. The jury's still out on that. So, yeah. All right. Okay. Somebody else had a hand up? Yeah. Very good. Okay. Great. Yeah. All right. Now, I just drove back from Dulles to here, and there's like the white stripes are on the road? Is something happening? Like ice, snow? They just have too much of it. Okay. All right. Okay. Well, I hadn't heard anything, so I was, when I got on Route 7, I thought, I don't remember seeing any forecast for snow or anything like that, but maybe VDOT does something we don't. Yeah. Exodus chapter 5. This is what we were going to do Sunday night, but it might work well. Wednesday night, you guys are a good discussion group, and this is a discussion topic. This is just something to, for some of you, jog your memory on. For others, it's really something new that we don't spend a lot of time talking about anymore, and it's the subject of compromise. And if I were to give it a title, I would say, in referring to Moses, don't be so radical. It's the question of compromise. And I gave you a challenge, I think it was last Wednesday night, to look for, as you're reading through the plagues, the times that Moses has a chance to compromise. And there are either three or four of them. I'm going to put them down as four. I'll tell you why we can look at it either way here. But you might recognize these. Let's start this way. What is compromise? How would you describe it or define it? All right, giving in. Okay. All right. How else? Susan? Okay. Okay, yeah. You're trying to satisfy both parties, which never happens usually when you compromise. That's what compromise is. You have two positions, and we say, okay, we'll compromise. We'll meet in the middle. Joe's definition was giving in. All right? So let's go with something along that. Is compromise a good thing or a bad thing? Joe? Yeah. Absolutely. I hadn't thought about that, but if you're buying a house and they say, hey, we want $250,000, and you go and say, well, you know, I'll give you $200,000, and eventually you say, okay, we'll go $224,000. And you compromised. You made a deal. If you're, you know, married and you are looking, you know, going out to dinner and you say, well, I want Mexican and I want Italian, you know, the only right solution is to get steak. That's a good compromise. So there are situations where certainly compromise is the only right thing to do. It is the Christian thing to do, actually. If you had a situation in church where you said, you know, I want blue walls and I want red walls, and we say, okay, we're going to have purple walls. You give in on things that are non-essentials. There are some things that just don't, they're not going to make a difference in life. The obvious answer, though, comes to this. What things do you not compromise on? All right, your morals. Okay, what'd you say? Principles, God's word, yeah. And I would simply, I would lump it into the term essentials. Let me give you an example. If I had, there's a cup here, I don't know what it is or what was in it, but let's say I had a cup of, what's liquid, cyanide? I don't know. Don't have much experience with it. Poison, let's say poison that'll kill you. A cup of it. And I said, I want you to drink it. And you say, I don't want to drink it. And I say, okay, let's compromise. You drink half. That is the mindset that a lot of times believers get confronted with. We really do. Can you think of any areas where believers get that kind of mentality thrown at them in dealing with moral areas? Susan? Yeah. 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 What's that? Within the first few weeks, yeah. So, and when you say, no, I'm holding the line, what do you get accused of? Not being reasonable, yeah, I mean, you, and they look at you and say, you're radical. You know, you have this radical belief. Well, there's an issue there that we can't compromise on. There is an essential. It is life. All right, what else have you been? Yeah, a big one there. You know, the whole homosexuality, gay marriage, which is actually an oxymoron, but we use the term anyway. You refuse that, and so you are intolerant. You're radical in your belief. Well, we have an essential, and the essential from a biblical perspective is that marriage is a man and a woman, and we have to define that even further now, a natural born man and woman. So we have an essential there that we can't give up. Joyce mentioned something, God's Word. When God gives us instructions, there is constantly pressure on a Christian to give in a little bit. Surely you can compromise a little bit. You can give me some ground. No, there are some things that are essentials, and I can't give any ground on. There's no room for compromise on this. So let's look at Exodus 5, and this is a good illustration, and I'll show you the weakness in it a little bit, but we have to trust Moses in it. In chapter 5, verse 1, for several things we've read this, so you'll recognize it. Afterward, this is after the Lord has called Moses and trained him, after all of that, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel." What are his instructions? "Let my people go, that they may hold or celebrate a feast unto me in the wilderness." Okay, there's the initial instruction. God has said that you're to let the people go and hold a feast to me in the wilderness. Pharaoh's response in verse 2. Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord? Who is this Yahweh? That I should obey his voice and let Israel go." Sunday morning we looked at the concept that all of the plagues then are to prove to Pharaoh who is the Lord. And by the 10th one, he should have gotten it. Now, he still didn't, but he should have gotten it. And so he says, "I know not the Lord. I'm not going to let Israel go." Well, Moses gives us a little more information about what God has instructed him to do in verse 3. "And they said," this is Moses and Aaron, "the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Let us go," and really, that's an interesting phrase because it is actually translated, I believe, in New American Standard. It will say, "Please let us go. Let us go, please." This is not a demand. This is a very reasonable request from him. "Please let us go." And here's what he asked for specifically. "Please let us go, we pray thee," or "let us go, we pray thee." "We pray thee" could be translated, "please." "3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he," or "in so that he doesn't fall upon us with pestilence or with a sword." And the king of Egypt said unto them, "Wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people," or distract the people from their work, "get you unto your burdens," or "get back to your labor." Now, in that we have God's instructions to Moses and Aaron. And the instructions are, I want my people to go 3 days into the wilderness, and I want them to celebrate a feast to me, a sacrifice to me in the wilderness. And if it doesn't happen, there is a consequence for us. And that consequence is at the end of verse 3, he's going to fall on us with pestilence and with a sword. And so the choice is, either we get pestilence and a sword, or you get pestilence and a sword, I'm voting for you. And so he has clear instructions from the Lord. Now, let's go through then, and I want you to see the compromises that are offered to him. Plagues 1, 2, and 3, Pharaoh just flat out refuses to let them go. His guys mimic them. The plagues are actually in a series of three with the 10th one as a separate plague. So the first three plagues, they use a staff, and he refuses to let them go. Then you come to the fourth plague. So let's go to chapter 8. Chapter 8, And this is the plague of, the King James calls it lice. No, not lice. The fourth one is flies. And so in verse 25, after they have the swarm of the flies, verse 25, Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, "Go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land." All right, here is the offer. Go and sacrifice, but in the land. What land? Land of Egypt. You can't go over into the wilderness. You can't go 3 days' journey. Sacrifice right here. You just go offer your sacrifices. Now, let me ask you, wouldn't a reasonable guy take that? Would you have? And you're through four plagues here, and you know, you have confidence that God is working, but this hard-nosed guy has now given in, and he's willing to let you at least have some ground. Do you take this ground? Would you have taken it? That's a hard call when you're in the middle of a battle like that. But for some reason, clearly, Moses said, no. Look at the next verse. Moses said, "It is not meet." And the word meet there means fitting or right. "It's not right to do so. For we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord," to the Lord our God. "Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes? And will they not stone us?" They considered some of what Israel wanted to do abominable. And when they did it, it would have created animosity and anger among the Egyptians. So he said, if we go out in the middle of the Egyptian people and offer these sacrifices, they're going to get mad at us and kill us. So this is not going to work. And so that's his reasoning for it. But at the same time, in verse 27, he says, "We will," in the King James, and I do know that New American Standard translates this, "We must." This is an imperative. "We must go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as He shall command us." And so here is Moses holding on to God's word. He said, here's what God told me to do. You go 3 days' journey and you haven't given in on that yet. You've not surrendered yet. So I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to give in to that. But we begin the challenge that Christians constantly face. At what point do you give in? At what point do you surrender? Do you take what you can get? Now, here's the second compromise that he gives them. Look at verse 28. "And Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away, entreat for me, or ask the Lord to take these flies away." Now, some people put these two together. I think they're separate because he said, okay, I will let you go into the wilderness. I'll let you go outside of the encampment of the Egyptian people, outside the city. You can go a little bit, but you can't go very far. Now, when he said you can't go very far, what part of what Moses asked was he saying you can't have? Moses had said, I want something very specific. Oh, 3 days. Yeah. You can't go very far. So here is, in essence, Satan's emissary, Satan's messenger saying, you can go, but you can't go very far. Now, would you have taken this one? He said, all right, I understand you don't want to sacrifice right where the Egyptians are going to see you, but go out in the wilderness where they're not going to see what you do and sacrifice there, but you can't go very far. And he doesn't define what he means by very far, but it's obviously not 3 days. You're not going to go that far. Would you have taken that one? Darcy, if you were Moses, would you have taken it? Okay, good answer. Yeah, but you know, when you're in those really high-pressure situations, what's our tendency? Our tendency is to say, okay, I'll take that. And this is where Christians really have to work through in their own mind, am I violating any essentials? Am I violating something that God has clearly told me I must do or I must not do? Can I compromise on this? Can I give in on this aspect of it? Moses clearly felt, no, I can't give in. I cannot surrender on this. This is an essential. The Lord has given us clear instructions to go 3 days into the wilderness. Okay, keep going. We have the fifth and sixth plagues. And in the fifth and sixth plagues, Pharaoh just simply refused to let them go. Nah, I'm not going to let you go. Come to the seventh plague. And let's go to chapter 9. In chapter 9, we're in the rain and hail. Fire runs along the ground. It's probably lightning, thunder. It was a storm that wouldn't stop. You come down to verse 27. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. Now that's an interesting observation by Pharaoh. We read that from an evangelical perspective, a God-fearing perspective. How might he have been looking at this? What would an Egyptian Pharaoh have meant by that? Any philosophers in here? Yeah. Yeah, I've offended your God. Okay, my gods aren't as mad, but I have sinned. I've made your God mad. Clearly, I've made your God mad, and your God can do a lot. But he's not acknowledging Yahweh as the God. So don't ever read that and think he's surrendered to the Lord. I think there is a sense of conviction here, but not really of brokenness and not any sense of repentance whatsoever. And you'll see that clearly as the passage goes on. So he says, all right, I have sinned this time. Maybe he didn't the other times. The Lord is the righteous one, and I and my people are wicked. Entreat the Lord, for it is enough. And there be no more, that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go, and ye shall stay no longer. Let's see. Let me find specifically. I'm too early here. He says in this, I'll let you go. But the point in this one, I'm not at the compromise yet. That's where I'm confused. Go down to verse 35. The heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go as the Lord had spoken by Moses. But the reason that I put this in there, I actually forgot, was because this is typical of what he gets into doing. He's under the pressure of God's judgment. He gets relief from it, respite from it, and then he says, oh no, I'm not going to let you go. So he says, I'll let you go, but then he doesn't do it. So then we come to compromise number 3, which is in chapter 10. All right. So as we come to chapter 10, then we're going to have the plague of locusts coming. And so when you get to chapter 10, let's go down to verse 11. Back up to verse 7 so we get the whole thing. Pharaoh's servant said unto him, how long shall this be a snare unto us? So these are his servants that are coming to him. Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? So this is apparently the idea of his servants. Hey, Pharaoh, let the men go. And we don't know what was going on, but apparently they felt like they needed to give Pharaoh some option to save face. But they knew that Egypt was being destroyed, so they said, here, why don't you offer to let the men go? And so sure enough, verse 8, Moses and Aaron were brought unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, go, serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go? And Moses said, we will go with our young and with our old, and with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds will we go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And he said unto them, let the Lord be so with you, as I will let you go and your little ones. Look to it, for evil is before you, or evil is in your mind. And the idea there is Let the Lord be so with you if ever I let you go with your little ones. That's the idea of that verse. It's not saying, okay, I might. It's, you are mistaken if you ever think I'm going to let you take all the kids and everybody else. And then in verse 8, he gives the compromise. Not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord. For that ye did desire, and they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. So here's the next option that's put before you. You can go. And he didn't even put the restriction. You can go 3 days into the wilderness if you want to. But only the men can go. All right? Michael, you taking this compromise? Yeah, the estimate is 1.3 or 1.5, something like that.
Say like 400,000.
Yeah.
So you got 400,000 dudes wandering the wilderness without the reasoning of a woman.
No. All right. I wasn't really taking that path, but you know. Okay. Besides that, who's going to cook, right? That's true. Look at that. Yeah. All right. This is kind of like the Seahawks in New England. We're going to get off of this one. Yeah. Now, here's the thing on this one. Where did God say the women and children had to go? Okay. Yeah. That's actually very good. Yeah. Let my people go. But you get into situations like this and you start thinking, okay, well, you know, really the men are the spiritual leaders. And if the men went and sacrificed and got right with God and came back and had a renewed vision for spiritual things and came back and were the leaders in the family, wouldn't that be a great thing? I mean, wouldn't this be absolutely wonderful? And besides that, we've been through 8 plagues, and Pharaoh's not given in. So I don't think he's going to give in, and this may be the best we're going to do. So let's take it. I could make a pretty persuasive argument on that. And this is sometimes where, as a Christian, you have to look at it and say, you know, God said, let my people go. And I don't think he was intending for it to be just the men. We're going to interpret this conservatively, not with compromise and liberal mindset. I don't think God intended for it to be that way. And this is where compromise sometimes gets really tricky, because we can talk ourselves into doing things that are compromise, and yet we can justify them in our own minds. And if Moses would have gone out and said, Aaron, what do you think? And Aaron says, hey, you know what? This is not a bad... I mean, we're not getting everything that we really want, but this is really good. I can see some negatives to it, but it's a really good option. Maybe we should take it, Moses. But Moses was very settled. Here's what God has instructed me. He sensed this is what God wants out from his instructions. He sensed this is what God means when he told us, let my people go. He didn't mean, let's separate the men out. He didn't mean, let's take part of them, let's leave the women and children. Now, we can make another application to that, and I don't think this would be an analogical or allegorical. Often, Egypt pictures the world. What is the world often willing to do? Can you think of kind of an analogy of this? What are they willing to let us do as long as we don't take our kids? We kind of talked about in our Sunday school, actually, with the young couples. You can go to church, but we want your kids. You know, leave your kids in the world. If I lose you, that's one thing. But if I can keep your kids from sacrificing and keep them from becoming Christians, then I've really succeeded. And so, okay, you men go and you be spiritual, but the women and children, let's keep them back and let's not let them be influenced by this sacrifice thing that you want to do. And there is a legitimate analogy there to what Satan often tries to do. He often tries to get you to separate that and say, yeah, you can worship, but you know, don't force this on your kids. And there is a good analogy there. Okay, let's keep going. We're at the eighth one. We're going to go to the ninth plague, and we're going to get another opportunity to compromise here in chapter 10 again. And so we're going to go down to the locust. And this is an interesting one because it literally says that the locust came in and everything that was left, whatever was there. Verse 15, for they covered the face of the whole earth so that the land was darkened, and they did eat every herb of the land, every plant of the land, and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left, and there remained not any green thing in the trees or in the plants of the field through all the land of Egypt, except in the land of Goshen. And so here's Pharaoh in verse 16. He calls for Moses and Aaron in haste, and he said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore forgive, I pray thee, my sin only this once, and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. And he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord turned a mighty strong west wind, and he drove them out to the sea. And then you come to the darkness, the plague of darkness, which is number 9, begins in verse 21. And so the darkness came and was 3 days of thick darkness. And there people have speculated what that was. There's something interesting about the darkness. It says that not only was there darkness, but nobody went from his dwelling. Nobody had light in their dwellings, and they all stayed in their dwellings. Some have speculated that this was a massive 3-day sandstorm. Now, it doesn't say that. I tend to think that it was just thick darkness. And they're saying it doesn't explain why they wouldn't leave their dwellings. I don't know what it was. Whatever it was a plague. It was something that was uncomfortable. And so by the time you get to verse 24, Pharaoh calls Moses and says, go ye, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. So what's the compromise here? You can't take your animals. Leave your possessions. Don't get real spiritual with your possessions and take those too. Well, I think this one's easier. Let's see. Mark, you taking this compromise? If you're Moses? Yeah, but we can't do it. Yeah. Well, yeah, the Jews are not leaving their money. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Everything is very detailed and laid out. And I think it serves a purpose. It shows you his personality. Like, if I tell you to do this, I mean do this.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You see what happens to Saul later on.
Mm-hmm.
They look like minor infractions on paper. Like, he didn't wait for, he didn't wait to do the sacrifice.
Yeah.
But if you know who the Lord is, and that's why you have all 39 books now.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and you're getting to my conclusion. Yeah, so you're getting a little ahead here, but this is going to be a lot of what we're going to conclude on this.
Could some of this be, you know, they're talking to Pharaoh about going out 3 days, sacrificing and coming back. But when Moses talked to Christ, talked to God at the burning bush, he said, I'm delivering my people from Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
Delivering them from their hands. can't leave the kids and the women and the animals. Not going to work.
And did Moses know that this was the occasion where God was going to deliver the Israelites out? No, he doesn't. I think as far as he knows, they're going to go 3 days into the wilderness, they're going to offer their sacrifices, and they're going to come back. I think he thinks maybe the Lord is going to do this, but it doesn't really say that. And probably Moses has an idea. I sense that he does. But even if they did that, you go 3 days in the wilderness, you offer your sacrifices, it's going to be another couple of days, and 3 days back, you're talking about a couple of weeks. And that's going to devastate the Egyptian economy because they're not going to have any bricks. So there's a lot involved here. And so he doesn't want to lose his slave, Pharaoh doesn't want to lose his slave labor, and he certainly doesn't want to lose all the cattle. These are the shepherds, so he doesn't want to lose the food. Now, Moses' answer to this is really what we have to see in verse 25. Moses said, "Thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle," or probably more generic, "our livestock also shall go with us. There shall not be hoof, there shall not an hoof be left behind. For thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God. And we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we get there." His answer is, look, we're going to sacrifice to the Lord, and we have to have something to sacrifice. And we don't know what the Lord wants yet. He hasn't specifically told us. Does he want a lamb? Does he want a bull? Does he want an oxen? What is it that he wants? And so when you offer to let me go but not take the animals, that does not satisfy what God has asked. There's a clarity in my mind. God didn't say we have to take animals, but he said we have to offer a sacrifice. And if Pharaoh knew his Bible, he could say, well, look, God provided a sacrifice for Abraham, so won't he provide it for you? Where's your faith? But this doesn't work, because this is clearly stepping outside the bounds of what God has planned. And so Moses is very strong in his position. I'm not going to compromise. I'm not going to give in on this. I'm not going to try to find middle ground between me and the devil. Now, what happens in the 10th plague is that Pharaoh actually urges them to go. He says, get out of here. Leave us, because you've destroyed our land. And that, in the end, is what happens, and the people give them all kinds of things to get them to leave. We won't look at the Psalms, but from God's point of view, you see God's point of view in Psalm 78 and Psalm 105. I was watching the webcast Sunday night, and Pastor Rogers went through Psalm 81, I believe. And that deals with much of the same thing, where God deals with the Israelites, or God gives his perspective on what he was doing with the Israelites when he brought them out of Egypt. But here's God saying, this was my intent, this was what I wanted to do. Now, the point that I want you to get is that we have to be very careful about compromise. It's not a subject we hear much about anymore. But it isn't God's intent for a Christian to find the middle ground between God's holiness and Satan's ugliness and live here. That isn't his plan. And that's what you're going to face a lot of pressure to do as a Christian in the American culture. Don't be so radical. Don't get to the place where you have these standards that you hold. I mean, come on. In your music, you know, here's the really good music, and here's this. And music's, obviously bigger, but, surely you can meet us halfway. Well, no, there are principles I can't give in. There are things that I can't surrender. There are some essentials that I have. And so as a Christian, you're going to face this temptation, sometimes really persuasive, to say, all right, I'll live in the middle. But if you're compromising essentials, you're breaking God's commands. And the issue is not, am I making both sides happy? The issue is, am I making God happy? I'm going to do what He wants me to do. And so all the way through, Moses has this battle that he faces. And I want to point one other thing out, that it's always going to be the leader that ends up making that decision. Let me give you one other scenario. Let's say that Moses got this offer. Which one's most appealing of the compromises to you? Well, maybe take the men. Let's take that one as an example. What if instead he went back and he said, okay, I need all you 400,000 men to get together, and here's the offer, and we're going to take a vote on it. How would the vote have come out?
I wouldn't leave my wife and kids behind in the enemy's camp.
We wouldn't, yeah. But are you confident the Israelites would have voted the right way? Maybe, maybe not. You know, I don't know. And maybe they had enough confidence in God at this point to say, He's taking care of us really well. We'll do it. But there's going to come a point when you're in a position of leadership, whether you're a dad or whether you have a ministry or whether you have some position where you have influence over other people, that you're probably going to be the one to say, you know what? I can't even point to chapter and verse where it says that the women and children have to go, but I sense this is not what God wants, and we're not going to give in on it. And so there is a point where leadership puts you in a position of saying, we're going to be really careful to make sure we please God. I'd rather err on the side of pleasing God than err on the side of pleasing Satan. And if I'm going to err, I want to err that way, that I've been more faithful to God and His Word and less faithful to my desires or Satan's desires. So it's really an introduction to a huge topic in the Bible, the topic of compromise. And how do I do it and how do I not do it? All right, you might have some questions. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll pass out the prayer sheet. And if you have any questions or comments, be interested to hear those. All right, Father, thank You for the Scripture. And I thank You that even in this, we see the leadership that Moses offered to His people. And Lord, in this room, there are men and ladies who will find themselves in positions where with their families and with other avenues of ministry, they will need to make some decisions. And Lord, I pray You'll help us to err on the side of Your holiness. And Lord, help us to be faithful to You and to exalt You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, sir. All right, any questions or comments on that while we're looking at it? Susan? Okay. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so Moses may have been clearly dependent upon God's word. And that would have been information Moses clearly had. He would have shared with others, but he had that from God. Michael?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. There's no way they were going to make it on their own. So even if he did, you know, even if there was no reprisal for punishment, if God takes away His blessings and His guidance, like, where are they? You've got a million and some Jews out in the middle of nowhere.
Yeah. Yeah. But I think your point can be expanded. What have people who have compromised today done? They're a little short-sighted. So same thing. Now they're out here without really having accomplished what God wants to accomplish, and find themselves in an uncomfortable position and say, well, this religion isn't what I thought it would be. Well, that's because you haven't gotten all of it. You haven't really gotten what God intended for you to get. And when you compromise, that's where you end up. So there's a short-sightedness when we compromise. I think that's a good word. Yeah, good observation. Yeah. Anything else? All right, on your sheet, our three missionaries, Jay Sprecher in Wyoming, church planning out there. And of course, they're in the middle of winter. I haven't heard much from them, so I don't know how their winter has been. Matias Espinel in Uruguay with the college ministry primarily there. They're working in a church, but especially with the college. And then Eddie Aliff and Jack Knapp, Virginia Assembly of Independent Baptists. I've mentioned this, they're in the middle of the sessions. And there are a number of things going on. As a matter of fact, I get involved in these sometimes. And while we were, Dan Zacharias and I were at the American Association of Christian Schools meeting, and part of the time we were down there, we were keeping an eye on things back here. And there are actually two bills that would affect schools, not so much churches. There are some that we're watching on churches, but two that we're watching and are trying to influence them while they're in committee. And so pray for them. Eddie Aliff will actually go, since we were gone, he will go meet with one of the committees tomorrow morning to just throw some questions at them and say, why are you doing this? And I think a lot of the, especially some of the Republicans, are very responsive to that when we do that. And they'll go back into the committee and say, why are we doing this? And then they start to get the answers and say, nah, we're going to vote that down, or we're just going to kill it. The school choice bill, we would favor it. It's going to die. It's not going to make it. As a matter of fact, it may already be dead. I'm not sure. But if it did, but it's not going to survive. I can tell you that for sure. If it goes through, I'd be thrilled. Is it the one Dave LaRocque put in? Yeah. I got a copy of that before he submitted it, but we didn't get it before he wrote it. And Dan has actually talked to his son. And when it comes back up next year, there are some things we can put in there. It won't stand a constitutional challenge the way he has it written, so that's why it's going to die. But next year, we're going to rewrite that a little bit and hopefully get it in. It'd be great. Yeah. it's interesting. We pray for these guys, but we don't know the Virginia, but Bill Howell is the I don't know what you call him, but he's like the Boehner in D.C. Bill Howell is the head of the Senate, the legislative. What are the other people called? Senate and delegates. He's the head of the delegates, and so we're sitting at dinner last night. He called Dan. And so Dan will often email him, and he sat and talked to him before he left, and then he called us last night to discuss what we wanted to, the questions we wanted to ask about this. So there is an opportunity for Eddie and Jack to really influence some of the legislation that's going on there, which is a great thing for us. Other requests, Charles, pray for our daughter and son-in-law in Baltimore, Angela and Joey, the ones that were here this weekend. Some important decisions to make about family issues. Jess, for her friend, named Jesse for salvation. Shawnee Brown, God's guidance in some decisions that need to be made. And for her father, John Crabtree, for his salvation and for his health. And then some unspoken requests for the three that are there, Mark, Aaron, and then Shawnee. Just pray especially for Riley while he's away at school. All right, I'm going to ask a couple of anything else before we pray. All right, Eric, could I get you to pray for our three missionaries? And then Joe, will you pray for the other request? And then we'll be dismissed after that. Eric?
Thank you. Father, daily and weekly we bring requests before you, and daily and weekly we answer prayer. We thank you. And we're deceiving you about these requests we lift before you. We pray for Charles' daughter, son-in-law. We lift them up before you. And Father, you see what the situation is here. We pray that you would give wisdom and strength and guidance for them to make the right decisions. We pray that your will be done in the name of your Lord. We pray for Jessica Carlin. We pray for our friend Jesse for salvation. We just ask the Holy Spirit to heal his life. We pray that you would bring someone along to plant the seed and another to water. Just that we would sometime soon see Jesse saved. We pray for the request that Shawnee has made known to us tonight. We pray for your guidance on decisions that she needs to make, that you would make your will and yourself clear in these areas. We pray for her father, John, and just ask that you would save him. We ask that you would touch him physically. And Lord, we pray for the unspoken requests this evening. You know what they are. We lift them up before you, and we leave them at the foot of the cross. We just ask that your will be done in each and every one. And we pray for the school staff and church staff. We thank you for each and every one that are part of our ministry. We pray that you would bless them.